Well, we'd like to open up in Ephesians chapter 3, if you'd go there. And I will begin there in a moment with you. Having just sung Family of God, that kind of coincides with what I want to share with you today. I want to share with you on this Veterans Day weekend, I suppose it is, even though Veterans Day is Tuesday. I guess this weekend is considered part of it, but in any case, thankful for our veterans, our recent ones as well as our older ones, for all our veterans everywhere. We're thankful for their service and for their lives and for their families. Of course, without them, we couldn't be doing what we do. For what they've done, we couldn't live the lives we live, and so for this, very thankful. I'm always very thankful for the World War II veterans. That particular generation has had a huge impact on my life, as my dad was from that generation, and Sue's dad was from that generation. So, a big impact on our lives, and we're very thankful for that. Also, today is, if you weren't aware, is the 25th anniversary of the Berlin Wall coming down, which was an historic milestone in the history of man. And I can remember, as it were yesterday, President Reagan's words, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall." And it came down 25 years ago, November 9th, 1989. Don't know where those 25 years went, but they're gone. So that's a significant date in history, and of course Veterans Day. And if you see a veteran, thank them for their service, and I'm sure you'll see one anytime. Don't just let that be on Veterans Day. Family is a very important thing, and as we sang the Family of God, I thought again about the title for today's teaching, which is Family Matters. And when I put that down, I was thinking both in terms of issues, as in the matters that take place in a family, and also in importance. Family is important, matters. But what we have to ask ourselves is what or who falls into the category of family. And for that, we need to go to God's Word, because in God's Word we learn that nothing exceeds family. Certainly this is true in an earthly family that is coherent and cogent and intact and not dysfunctional. But sadly today, the family is under attack and has become, in most cultures, a dysfunction, which without the family, as God intended it to be, you would not have the proper continuance and well-being of mankind. But sadly, the adversary knows that, and so he has done his best to cause the family to be dysfunctional, the earthly family. And it's dysfunctional in a number of different ways, not just in not caring about other family members, but also in putting bogus importance on family issues, putting those above other family issues or more important issues, especially spiritual ones. Nothing takes precedence over the family of God. Without the family of God, the rest crumbles. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we read the following. "For this cause," the Apostle Paul said, "by revelation, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family in heaven and earth. So, there is a heavenly family of which we are a part. And, of course, that is comprised of our God and Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and our brethren around the world. Both those who have fallen asleep and await Christ's return, and those who are alive and remain along with us. And when the Lord returns, we'll have the greatest family reunion ever known. That will be something. "That he would grant you," verse 16, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. It's interesting to note that the family of God is mentioned in this passage, one of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament, one of the most powerful as well. That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth or exceeds knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How wonderful that the family of God is in this passage, the context being punctuated by the love of God, which exceeds knowledge. People have knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. Knowledge is power. Knowledge without wisdom is kind of empty, kind of pointless. But the knowledge of God with the love of God combined in the application thereof, because the definition of the love of God is to apply His word, to obey His commandments, keep His commandments, that is something absolutely marvelous. And then these next two verses. Now unto Him that or who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I would mention to you, this is something to keep in mind for the week ahead. And along those lines, I was thinking that, you know, as we gather around the Word, fellowship around the Word on a Sunday morning, that I would think is the minimum, the absolute minimum of preparation for the week ahead. I don't know how a person can honestly be prepared for the things that the world will throw at them without the Word of God. Sunday being the first day of the week, what better day than Sunday morning to fellowship around the Word and get a start, a head start spiritually, so to speak, on the things of the world. To understand, as we're reading here in verse 20, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that you could ask or think, and that He can do this according to the power that He energizes in you. That's the way to start a week. How could you be prepared otherwise? And of course, in my mind, that's minimum. I would imagine God would think the same, because it should be a daily preparation. Because every day is a new day. Every day starts anew. Every day we need to be reminded of the things God promises. And every day we need to be reminded that there is no greater Father that we have than our Heavenly Father. That there's no greater or more binding family than we have than the family of God. Nothing more important. Nothing exceeds this. Nothing. Unto Him, verse 21, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, pardon me, throughout all ages, world or age without end. Amen. And of course, people read church and they think, you know, building, or like we're gathered here in the teaching center, or some denomination or religious group. Oh no. Church is God's assemblage. It's the called out who assemble together for one reason and one reason only, because God has called them. So you, as the called of God, are His family. And you matter. You matter to God. And you should matter to one another. And the issues in the family of God should matter as well. If people would do this in an earthly family that's functional, why, oh why, would they not do even more in the spiritual family? Because family matters. In Mark chapter 3, if you go there, we see the real definition from Jesus Christ's perspective of family. Mark 3. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, had an earthly mother, just like we all have. Nobody comes into this life without an earthly mother. But He had a heavenly Father, which means He didn't have an earthly father. He had Joseph, of course, as a stepfather, an earthly figure, father figure, but God, this is actual Father. That's why he's referred to as the only begotten Son of God. Now, we are all children of God by way of God's Spirit in us, but none of us, save the Lord Jesus Christ, can claim that our progenitor was God, because we have an earthly father as well. We all have a biological father. We have a heavenly father. In fact, we even have a father of faith, a father of believing, which is Abraham. But as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, no earthly, no biological father. So truly, the only begotten Son of God. And nobody could understand the family of God or the definition of family more than him. And here in chapter 3 of Mark, beginning in the 31st verse, we read, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him." See, he was inside a dwelling, teaching the word of God. And they stood outside, his mother and his brethren. And, of course, his brethren there would be his, his siblings, his brethren, his kinfolk, standing outside. They didn't come in. They called to him from outside. Now, if you could imagine that scenario, here you have the only begotten Son of God. He's in a dwelling somewhere, and you can read in the context more about it. But he's teaching the word. Those who are interested are sitting at his feet, and his relatives, his closest earthly family, including Mary, his mother, were standing outside. You've got to ask yourself why. Why were they standing outside? Well, they were standing outside, the reason being, and we'll get to that, that they might more easily seize him. That's why. That they might apprehend him more easily. Get him outside of the situation that's going on inside. And the multitude that sat about him, they said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee." And here's the great definition of family. This is a family that's everlasting. You see, our earthly families will only last as long as there is breath. Once we cease to exist as human breathing individuals, mortals, then our biological connection is over. That's it. Biology ends with breath. Biology is breath life. Biology is the study of breath life. And when we take our last breath, our biological connections are done. They're finished. Our soul life is over. That's it. Now, it will continue in our progeny, but once they cease to exist, should the Lord tarry, once they fall asleep, maybe I shouldn't use the word exist, once they fall asleep, then they too have lost their biological connection, and there's only one connection left, and that's a spiritual one. And so you see, the old saying that blood is thicker than water. Yes, that's true. That refers to, a family connection is closer and more binding than a friendship. Although it says in the Old Testament that there is a brother that is closer, there is a friend that is closer than a brother. And, we've all had friends that are perhaps more stalwart, more faithful, closer to us than our actual biological relatives might be. This is a sad but true fact. People in life, they grow, as children, they get bigger, they get older, they become adult, they meet someone, they marry, they move off, they have their own family, life moves on, and perhaps they never touch base again. But sometimes you have a friend who you're not even related to that very close, very tight. Now, not everybody has a friend like that, but some people do. And certainly we've all in our lives had friends like that. But of course, the old saying, blood is thicker than water, does hold true. I mean, you could beat up your own brother, but God forbid anybody else might try. You could beat up your own relative, but if anybody else had anything negative to say, now you've got a problem with that. We know that. But I would suggest to you that spirit is thicker than blood, because it is eternal and biology is not. And so this definition that Jesus Christ gives regarding family is the greatest I know of. He answered and said unto them, those who said, your mother and brethren are standing without, looking for you. He said, question here, and it was rhetorical, who is my mother or my brethren? It was a rhetorical question, one that required no answer. He looked round about on them that sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for, because, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. And that's the closest it ever gets. He went like this with his hand and said, behold, my family. True definition of family. Now, the reason I said to you earlier that that they were outside was because they might more easily seize him is found in the context, actually. If you skip back up to verse 21, pardon me, well, verse 20, the multitude came together so much so that they could not as much as eat bread. It was just such a crowd. This was right after Jesus chose the 12 apostles. If you read in the context prior to verse 20, he chose the 12 apostles, and the multitude came together, and when his friends, now the margin should read kinsmen, and that's who they were. Now, who are your kinsmen? Well, those are your biological relatives, his kinsfolk, his relatives. When they heard of it, heard of what? That he named 12 individuals as apostles. They went out to lay hold on him, for they said, they who? His kinsfolk. His mother, his brethren. He is beside himself. And then, of course, the scribes, they said he was possessed, because they took it the next step. His relatives said he's gone crazy. In fact, Weymouth translates that verse this way. His kinsmen heard of it, came over to get hold of him, for they kept saying he's gone crazy. He's out of his mind. And Williams, in the Williams New Testament, hearing of this, his relatives came to seize him by force, for they said, he is out of his mind. Now, one would think, if blood is truly thicker than water in every situation, that his relatives, his family, would have stood with him. Certainly they should have. Should they not have given him the benefit of the doubt? Given the fact that Mary conceived prior to having any relationship with a human man, with a man, he'd have to be human, wouldn't he? Somewhere along the line, that blood wasn't as thick as water, was it? Let's just read the context here. Back up at verse 13. He went up to a mountain, called on him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And see, his family said, you've gone crazy. He's mad. He's out of his mind. And so they were going to take him and restrain him. Simon, his surnamed Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James. He surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and even Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. And that's when, shortly after there, his kinsfolk waited outside, because it would have been an easier matter to take him. I mean, there's a multitude indoors. So surely they, the multitude indoors, would have gathered around Jesus and made it difficult for his family to grab him. You know that would happen. Just like Peter did when the multitude, the cohort came to take him away. Remember, Peter lopped off the ear of Malchus the servant, or servant of Malchus there, with his sword. So it would have been an easy matter to subdue him and take him out. But you would think his family would have stood with him, right? And sometimes even the family of God doesn't stand with you. Look in John chapter 6. Passage we've looked at a number of times. I find it so remarkable. It shows the humanity of the apostles. You know, sometimes you read about these individuals and it seems like there's some sort of super spiritual human, but they weren't. They're no different than you. Peter was no different than you, or John, or James, or Bartholomew, or Matthew, or any of them. I should think that Judas was. But we have Judases today. I've known a few in my life. I've known some individuals who Christians who turned into a Judas, or maybe they were all along. Who knows? So we all, you know, everybody, you know what? Everybody's got a Judas. But isn't it something that you read the Word of God, you read about these individuals, the exploits that they did, and you somehow, you just lose the connection that they're no different than you. The only difference between one of these individuals and another Christian is faith. You pack that faith on and you're just like them. When you speak this word of God, it has as much power on your lips as it did on the lips of any of the apostles, if you're believing it. And so we read about them. And you read here in John chapter 6, verse 41, the Jews murmured because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And then they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I am come down from heaven? Well, was Joseph his father? No, but these guys are never ending with their accusations of his mother becoming pregnant by Joseph and therefore making him an illegitimate child, who's making comments about himself that have nothing to do with being the son of God and all of that, trying to discredit him. And he said unto them, murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. The Jews, they had the bread from heaven, but miraculous as that was, every one of them, when they reached that age of terminus, they passed, didn't they? As if there was ever a man born outside of the Lord Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. Never happened. Not yet, to the end that they still live. Lazarus raised from the dead, what happened? He died again. Even Paul raised from the dead, what happened? He died again. And the others you read about in God's word. All those individuals, Moses, who did those miracles as God directed him, dividing the Red Sea, commanding the rock that it bring forth water, bread from heaven, manna. Well, they ate that bread and they what? Well, they died, but what part of them died? The biology. And with the death of the biology, the connections of the family, the biological connections, terminated. He's talking about the bread from heaven. And that's what allows us to be part of the family of God. You know, you eat that physical bread, that nurture, you need it, or else your physical body will die. It will, it's a fact. But that will not keep you alive indefinitely. I know you have all these individuals who think if they eat clean, that somehow, it's in the back of the mind, that somehow they'll live forever. Well, no. No matter how clean living a person, no matter how clean the living a person demonstrates throughout their life, they will, at some point, should the Lord tarry, they will expire. And you know why? Because the seeds of death were sown in humanity with the disobedience of Adam. That's why we get sick. That's why we grow old. That's why we eventually expire. We fall asleep. And being a Christian doesn't change that tremendously, with the exception that there's a day coming when the trumpet sounds and the shout of the archangel is heard and the dead in Christ rise. And that is based on the bread from heaven. Verse 50, the bread which cometh down from heaven, a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live how long? Forever. But not in this body, because no flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, the Jews didn't like that. They strove among themselves. And they said, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Apparently, they did not understand or get the message from God's word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now that's not talking about a communion memorial, not talking about the wine and the bread. That's just representative of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave, that the angel of death passed over the children of Israel, and even so shall pass over us. We shall have eternal life. It's in the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and believing God raised him from the dead. That is where eternal life is, because that is when you're filled with God's Spirit. So eating his flesh and drinking his blood is figurative. These guys didn't get that message either. They took it literally. Well, there's religions today that take it literally. That when the priest, simply because he dresses a certain way, or he's been to a certain seminary, and he's been granted certain powers, can transform the wine into actual blood of Christ, and the bread or the wafer as the actual flesh of Christ. Well, that's ridiculous. That's not what the Word of God suggests, and that's not what happens. It is to be a reminder of the reality that Christ poured out his life's blood for us, that we might have a sinless appearance before the Lord God Almighty. And of course, the flesh has to do with physical healing. The bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, that's a hard saying. Who's going to hear that? Who's going to believe that? Then when Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, look, these are the disciples, the disciplined ones. So don't think for a minute that a person who's disciplined as a Christian can't begin to murmur. These guys were murmuring, and they had the Son of God right there in the flesh before them. Doth this offend you? He said unto them. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And they did, because he was taken away in a cloud, as we read last week, as we look to the future, that he will come back the same way he went. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Here you go. It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits how much? Nothing. Don't forget that. The flesh profits how much? Nothing. Well, there's an immediate, perhaps, profit. You know, there's a temporary profit. But profit ceases to be profit when it expires. True profit lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts. Right? The words that I speak unto you, they are spiritual and they are life. Spirit and life, they are life-giving spiritual words. How can you start a week off? How can you be prepared for a week, especially the world that we're in, without spiritual life-giving words? How could you be prepared in life without spiritual life-giving words? But there be some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that should believe not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? See, if you're still hanging around when everybody leaves, you're in good company. If you walk away with the rest of them, what's the difference? If you keep faithful, you stay faithful to this word of God no matter what happens in life, no matter what anybody says or does, you just keep on keeping on. You stick on this word of God. If you fall, you get up. If you fall again, you get up again. You keep on getting up. You stay faithful. You don't walk away. You'll be in good company because that's what the 12 did. Of course, later, even one of them walked away. But I'd rather be in good company, come what may. Simon Peter said, Lord, well, whom shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So I'm sure that this is the word of God. You? I'm sure that this is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Are you? Nobody's ever going to talk me out of that. Not ever. That's the truth of God's word. And that's where we need to get ourselves, see, because family matters. This family above all else, this family of God. Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You know, he even knew that, and he still chose him, gave him the chance. Because we all have freedom of will, and so did Judas. He chose to do what he did. It wasn't forced. It wasn't in the cards. It wasn't destined that he should do that. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand, and his brethren, here we got his family again, therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. If you're doing this, if you're for real, show it to the world. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren, his kinsfolk, believe in him. Isn't that sad? Earthly relationship can be broken. A spiritual relationship cannot be broken. It's up to us to remain faithful to it. You know, in Genesis 25, you have that record. We're not going there. We're going to Romans 9. But in Genesis 25, and I suggest you read it when you get a chance. But in the meantime, go to Romans 9. In Genesis 25, you have the record of Jacob and Esau. And they were brothers, and they were fighting even in the womb, wrestling for who's going to come out first. Brothers do that. Brothers fight, don't they, Linus? Brothers fight, always looking for dominion. Who's going to be on top? Who's going to be the man? I mean, puppies do that. I had Malamute puppies, litters of them. And the two biggest puppies will always go at it. And one of them will always come out on top. Okay? Well, the record there in Genesis has Esau and Jacob fighting right in the womb. And then when they got to be adults, Esau decided that his birthright, because it turned out he came out first. So the culture was that the firstborn would get the inheritance. And in the case of Isaac, Isaac's son, the first one to come out, his firstborn son, would be the progenitor, that is to say, The first in the bloodline of Christ, of the Messiah. So Jesus Christ would have come from his bloodline. He, Esau, sold that bloodline, sold that inheritance, sold that heritage for a pot of sottage, beans, basically, lentils. Which is why it says, he sold it to Jacob, by the way, which why it says in Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I what? Hated. Well, God doesn't have hate because that's a human thing. But the point of it is, Esau decided that to him, his heritage was, it didn't mean anything. The word love there is the Greek word agapeo. Love of God. And what is the definition of the love of God? To keep God's commandments. And Esau could care less about that. He was concerned about his belly. That's what he was concerned about. Biology. Your belly is what? Biology. And so from that point on, he was always after Jacob, because he never got him, but always after him. Look in John 12. So these things happen, you know, in family, earthly family. It's that spiritual family that you must not allow to be decimated, or at least your relationship with it. You must not allow that to be decimated. You must not allow your spiritual relationship to become dysfunctional. With other members in the body of Christ that are genuine, Bible believers or not, with God and His Son, and of course this Word of God, it's up to you as an individual to see to it that that relationship is solid. In verse 24 of the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter, we read, "Verily, verily," this is Jesus saying this, "I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, or a grain of wheat, fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." When you take, these were agricultural people, it was an agricultural culture. You and I generally, few of us are from that background. But you can understand this. You take a seed, and if you want whatever the seed represents, whether it's a tree or a plant, or a vegetable, or whatever it might happen to be, you must put that seed in the ground. You bury it. And it's no longer a seed. Being a seed changes. It dies. And it becomes a sprout, which eventually grows into a full-fledged plant, which looks nothing like the seed. Take an acorn, for example. That does not look like an oak tree. That acorn must die for the oak tree to be born, for the power, the might, the majesty of the mighty oak to show forth, the acorn must die. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain or corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." There's an old song, and I thought of this with verse 24. There's an old song, and I love this. I don't remember. I guess it was the title of the song. This particular title of the song has been said in a number of different ways. But the title of the song, which was sung, as far as I know, in 1928. The title of the song is, "If you want the rainbow, you must have the rain." And sometimes in life, that's just the way it is. Sometimes you got to put up with the rain in order to see the rainbow. Verse 25 made me mindful of that verse of Scripture where Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hold to the one and hate the other, or love the one and hate the other," right? So you cannot love this life more than that which God's word promises. If you do, then you're going to be like that acorn that never gets planted. But if you'll love this life that God promises in His Word, if you will get in your mind once and for always that the family of God matters, that your relationship to God and His family, your family, that it matters above all else, that your relationship to this Word of God and your application of it, to those who hear and do the will of God, if your relationship is like that, then instead of an acorn, that mighty oak, the seeds of greatness will be planted, and you will become a giant of faith, just like that oak tree. Because if you want the rainbow, you got to have the rain, and you can't serve two masters. You know, in Timothy, Paul the apostle called Timothy a true child, called him his son. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy. She must hurry there. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, unto Timothy my own son. Well, Paul wasn't related to him biologically. He clarifies, in what? The faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. The literal of that is true child in faith. The question then we ask ourselves, and must continue to ask ourselves, look in the mirror and say, am I a true child in faith? And hopefully the answer will be yes. Look in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. You can't be like them. You need to be like Timothy. I don't want to be like them, like Hymenaeus and Alexander. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like Timotheus, don't you? We can be, all of us, true children in faith. And with that in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. And again, you must hurry. I want to read this one verse to you, then we're going to go to Galatians. 1 Corinthians 4. Again, it's a reproof epistle. And verse 17 reads, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. The Authorized Standard Version renders that my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. That's what we want to be. Not just beloved, we know God loves us, but also faithful. Faithful in the Lord, because family matters. And lastly, or finally, let's go to Galatians 6, which again is correction. Galatians chapter 6, the last chapter of Galatians, verse 7. And this is something that we need to keep in mind. And again, I would exhort you to set this in your mind's eye for the week ahead. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't let those who plant seeds of corruption cause you to tire out and give up. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, and we all have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Family matters, both in terms of issues and importance. And we have to remember who falls into the category of the family of God. And as such, we need to be, we want to be, we yearn to be true children in the faith.